Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful tonight for the blessing you have given us to be here at this place and time. Privileged, Lord, that we are on the cusp of a new year and thankful that you allowed us to reach this point. Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight for the message that Brother Mitchell will proclaim about the straight gate. Pray, Lord, that he uses the word of God to point us all into the direction which you would have us to go, which you desire us to go. A direction in a way that your son is paved, that holy and righteous way, that can lead someone to Christ, that can lead someone to salvation, and pray that someone listening tonight is willing to repent and do those things that are pleasing and honorable in thy sight by obeying the gospel. Heavenly Father, we know we have many listeners, and we are thankful they have joined us tonight. When much of the world is taking part in reveille and celebration at this time, and doing all types of things that are ungodly, we are thankful for those who are here. Pray, Lord, that the message tonight can focus us and help our understanding and having us know about your son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask this prayer. Your son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. We appreciate you so very much for working with me for the year 2020. And we are just excited about the results of our gospel meeting that we've hosted. Thank you so very much, along with my Assistant Minister, Brother Horace Stroud. Tonight, we are very thankful, and we want to be prayerful for, at the same time, Brother Stephen Wiggins, who was supposed to be our guest speaker tonight. But we have a ram in the bush, and the person, Brother Scott Mitchell, and Brother Mitchell is currently preaching for the Warren Church of Christ in Warren, Texas. And his love and joy for preaching has been going on for 25 years now. We're so thankful. Brother Mitchell, we appreciate you stepping in. And at this time, we're going to let you come in your own way and talk to us from the Word of God. Brother Mitchell.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother Brooks, for that introduction. It's such an honor and a privilege of being a preacher of the Lord's church to be able to speak on those truths that God would have for us to live. Especially those that are not inside of Christ, I have a deep love and passion for, as those of the first century did it in seeking those who are lost. My hope and prayer is what I have to say is biblical, and that you will research the things that I have said and have your Bibles, or at least write the things down that we discussed this evening. There, with the topic I'm about to speak on, is a revelation of a gate that Jesus points out, and how fitting it is that this gate is being spoken of at the end of a year that we all kind of scratch our head over, through all many of its obstacles and tribulations, but yet here we stand. And my thought is today, those who are inside of Christ, you're here and you're listening. And my hope and prayer is that you'll hear the gospel and that you'll respond to what is said through his words. I'm just a man, I'm just a vessel, and all I'll do is the best that I can to spread this news. This gate is called the narrow gate that we're going to look at this evening. And there's a challenge really that's connected with it, because it's a gate, it is a way in which is not appealing to the average individual. In fact, most will ignore it or not pay attention to it, mock it, maybe even try to get in and get partial to pass through the gate and then leave it. But I want us to consider this gate because we're looking at it from the positive side of those going into to Christ, or considering that. And the idea here is for us to attain heaven. Heaven is the greatest prize for mankind to gain. In the joy of gaining heaven, there are challenges that all who wish to receive the promise must face to have that crown. And I want you to listen to what I'm fixing to say. If you miss heaven, you miss it all. I believe in the Bible. I believe in its power. I trust its word. I believe in the gospel that saves and allows me to live the Christian life that I live and I want you as a listener to live. In the book of Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The gospel is that wonderful power, and it's revealed in God's holy word. There is also the love of God that we can see from this powerful book that has been published for all mankind to see and to know. This love is so great, greater far than any human being can understand or know. In fact, God is the very definition of love, and there is a response that is demanded, a response either of rejection or of acceptance. But one thing is declared in connection with his Son of his love towards mankind, whom he created. It says in John chapter 3, verse 16, all of us have seen it. We all seen it at the football games or baseball games or what have you. But it says, for God so loved the world. Here's the part that I want you to understand very carefully, as some will use the term conditional or unconditional. Here in this sense, this phrase I've read so far, that verse, is unconditional. He loves you. He loves me. He loves all mankind. He loves all the souls of mankind. But then here's the dividing point, is sin. We know that in the beginning, in the garden, sin entered into the world. And the consequences of sin was death. We have the physical death that all of us face if we live to the totality of our life unless the Lord comes first. And because of that, there was a dividing line to give us recognition. There is a spiritual death that takes place if the sin that has plagued mankind is not remedied. We realize that we're not born with sin. It is something that is an action that is done. We see that as you continue on, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was that perfect sacrifice to take our place for our sins and also the remedy for our sins. It says that whosoever believeth, I like the old King James in this area, believes, it's the idea of continuous action. Once I believe and continue to believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The point of the gift of Jesus Christ is conditional in the sending of his Son. You know, when somebody tells me that that grace is unconditional or salvation is unconditional, I want you to understand this very, very carefully. When you think of no conditions, what it means is there's no requirements. There's nothing to be done. And all I got to do is just be saved and be satisfied with that, and that's as far as it goes. My question is, why would you need the Bible? Why would there be anything else that needs to be said? Who said that you have to say a prayer or just believe in anything if I'm just saved with no conditions? We know the Bible says in the book of John chapter 15, verse 14, and 14, verse 15, if you want to reverse it, one says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the conditions. In chapter 15, verse 14, if you are my friend, keep my commandments. I want you to see in verse 17 of John 3, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We have God's love. And what is your response to that? Here we have the challenge presented today. And the topic that I must do here today is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. And it's in the latter part of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, of putting people in the right attitude, the Christian attitude, as he goes forward in his life, of what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to God. But here, as we are considering, is a particular gate, a gate that must be considered either accepted or rejected. And the Bible states, as Jesus says it, enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go therein at, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and there be few that find it. Some have already in their minds have decided I cannot become a Christian because the way is too difficult and requires me to give up all that I love in this world. Can I give you an immediate answer to some of these things, some of these thoughts? Yes, the way does have its challenges with hardships and persecutions. This way can have great costs connected with it. But guess what? The ultimate outcome is far greater than this earth can even dare to offer. But the promises presented to all mankind can bring joy, even in hardships of persecution. You know what Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8? He was glad to change his old way of life for the knowledge of Christ, his Lord. For he said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And the latter part of that verse says that I may win Christ. When you look at the life of Paul, who once persecuted the church, he had great fame, great wealth. He had it all, we would say, if you read the verses prior to this verse. But he says he forgets about all that because something far greater, and that was the winning of other souls besides his own soul as well. But I want you to see, as we go back to this verse, verse 13 of Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. Number one, I want you to see the invitation to see. It is a choice, a revealed place. Christ wants to visually show you this place of entry. He wants you to enter it. Literally, I want to put in your minds, as Jesus may be coming to you as we're speaking through this series of verses, he's wanting you to get up mentally and come to this place, this gate, as if it were a gate of a city or a gate to a house. He wants you to get up to show you this place of entry. Now, here's the thing, the getting up and going there and considering this gate as he tries to give you this invitation is still based upon your choice. Your choice to accept or reject. The entrance is also based upon conditions. Even in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are conditions that are placed in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you'll turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the book of John. John chapter 3. And if you hear a rustling of papers, that's because I'm turning my Bible to that page. So if you hear any side noise, I believe in letting you hear that, hey, this is what I'm using. I'm using God's word in order to share this wonderful message of salvation. There was a man, it says, of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? A man cannot see the kingdom of God if he is not born again. He cannot enter it. The same way as we're being shown this gate that is narrow. You cannot enter it until you are born again. Well, how is one born again? We realize that one has to be baptized in order to be born again. The book of Matthew, chapter 28, and verse 19 says that the Lord wanted the disciples and those who had the seed planted and became converts to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A teaching took place first to convert. And then in verse 20 it says, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. So there's another set of teachings once you have been converted, have been baptized, in order to be accepted into the kingdom of God. But there are several things I want you to understand in this entrance that must be converted. And I didn't use all the words enter, but I looked at it from the standpoint in looking at Matthew. We see that as one is entering into the kingdom, there are certain things that have to be considered. In the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul states his mission by God to declare obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Also, one must have faith that is visible to God and humility towards Jesus. One must humble himself before Christ to have faith for the spiritual healing, as the centurion did when he desired for Jesus to heal his servant. The centurion said in Matthew 8, verse 8, concerning Jesus entering into the Gentile's home, he says, I am not worthy that you should come or enter under my roof. When we consider entering into the narrow way, we must consider Christ. We must humble ourselves. We must show faith that Christ can see and others can see as well in our belief of who Jesus is and what he has done for us and what he can do for you. There is also considering the cost as well. In the book of Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, and he called the people to himself with his disciples also, and he said unto them, whosoever desires to come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. Literally, turn your back on yourself. Before you can enter in, you've got to take self out of the way, and Christ is enthroned in your heart. And then secondly, we must take up the cross. There is a sacrifice that is required. And in that sacrifice, there's a cost of what losses and gains are going to be had. Am I going to be totally in and convicted for Christ? Or am I going to consider the things of this world something that is of my former way of life? And then it says, when all that's considered, when you have turned your back on the way of life yourself, and have made the sacrifices, he says, follow me. Those are some three very important words, three key things. When you look at the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke, oftentimes you see these three things being done through examples or parables. And it goes on in verse 35, it says, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And there is a version that I like to hear. It says, forfeit his own soul. Word forfeit, if you ever play any ball games or little league games, has the idea of you know the rules. And, for example, you know the starting point of a game and everybody has to show up. And let's just say maybe something happened where a bunch of team players did not show up for one team. Well, guess what? They forfeit. In other words, they don't give up. They don't give up by accident what has been lost. It's the same thing for those of us who have heard the gospel, who rejected it, or who want to completely ignore the gospel. It is something that you don't give up by accident. And what the verse is saying, for why would we gain the whole world? We have men that have tried to gain the whole world and have not considered this wonderful gate. It says, or else will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Secondly, I want us not only to see the invitation to see this gate, but secondly, the description of the gate. There's a visual effect to it. Have you ever gone to a restaurant? I'm kind of a guy, I'm not too skinny by any means, and I'm not too fat by any means as well. But have you gone where the lady just says, hey, you want to go to this booth or you want to go to the table? And there's sometimes the tables are too narrow. I mean, they're just as tight as they can be. And sometimes I got some where I gotta breathe, and I don't know why she picked that particular kind of a place to sit when I know there's a table open right next to me. I got a little bit of room. Well, if you can relate to that, this word narrow, that is, we are to enter in by the narrow gate of verse 13, describes that in this particular way. It's something that you can't do. You can't turn to the right hand or the left hand. In other words, you can't add to God's word, and you can't take from God's word. Because anything brought in from the outside gate cannot be taken in. Your former way of life, worldly things, cannot be taken in. Extra things into this gate cannot be taken in. Entering this gate, once again, requires obedience. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. This gate, as some have described it, is pinched, not easily seen nor followed because of lack of popularity. The wording here suggests that one might squeeze through. It's a tight fit. We cannot take our old worldly ways with us. They will not fit. The narrow way is as broad as the love of God can make it. Jesus did not make the narrow way. He only states a fact. It is a necessary fact. The narrow gate cannot be made wider without lessening the good which is to be gained. Paul, who was an apostle, who tried to do what he could to destroy the church once again, made these wonderful words as a reminder to ourselves. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Thirdly, what I want us to recognize is in verse 14, the tribulation past the gate. In fact, this gate is also, as you pass through it, has a path. And the path is considered difficult in its way. It's something not to scare you by any means. It's just stating a fact of what you are going to face. And maybe a reason why some will not become members of the church. This is a race. You know what a race is like? Have you ever run a race or try to practice towards any kind of race of any kind? It takes a lot of sacrifice, a lot of hardships. I remember that's one of the things I used to like when I was in the military. I would run and run and run. But it's a very hard and difficult thing to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, do you not know that those who run the race, run in a race, all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. The point here being is once you pass and have gained the conditions, you have heard the gospel, you have believed it, you have confessed your sins, confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, repented of your sins, and have been baptized, you can enter the gate. Now the whole thing is you got to remain faithful. Right when you walk out of the watery graves of baptism, you know what the devil's already doing? He's already trying to test you to see, is that the decision you really wanted to make? Is that the way you really want to go? So the challenge to the choice has always been given to us. And that's why when we go by this gate to consider it, there are a lot of other attractive gates. But this one, a lot of people don't want to go into. The life or the way of life is entered through that narrow gate. The pathway to life is hedged and hindered by many difficulties and troubles. It must be walked with care and watchfulness, lest the way be missed and eternal evil come upon us. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, those whom Paul had taught and were saved, he said these words, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying that we must go through many tribulations entering the kingdom of God. Jesus' path to the cross was narrow for your salvation. You know, when you consider Paul at the end of his life, here's some words that he says. For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. Lastly, there is the final guarantee at the end of the way. We see that in this way, there is a life to be gained, a life that brings happiness to one's heart. We must go through the difficulties, but in going through it, there's something greater. We all want to know that when we do things in life, whether it's our job or fun or what have you, that we go through, that whether it's good or bad, was it worth it all? How do you look at your life and the way you're going? If it were to end tonight, would you say it was worth it all? Knowing you have to face God, knowing if you rejected this particular way that Christ is lovingly trying to show you to enter in. It says in James chapter 1, verse 12, and in that asking this question, if I suffer, if I become a Christian and face the things that you're talking about, Scott, what guarantee do I have as heaven as my home? Well, there are many scriptures, but James chapter 1, verse 12 is an awesome one. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 is another one. The church at Smyrna, suffering tribulation for the cause of Christ. Here's what is said there. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, which isn't a definite time. It's an indefinite time. But the rest of the verse is, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. I don't know what next year holds. It may be worse than this year. It may be better. We don't know. But what we have guaranteed is the present right now, my friend, of salvation being there. But here's the last point, and it's the saddest one of all. And there will be few that find it. Yes, there will be rejection of this gate. Rejection of this way. Some believe the teaching of Jesus is narrow-minded. To that, you know what I say? Thank you. Because it's the size of the gate. The narrow-mindedness of the teaching of Christ fits the gate. Most believe that God is broad-minded, accepting practically every gate and every road in religion, which is not true. God is narrow-minded. He has a straight path forward to us. There are many other things that I wish, as you can tell, I'm fired up about that I could talk about concerning this. But as I finish up here for today, I want you to consider something. It's one of my favorite stories I like to relate to this. How do you consider the love of God? Because really, when he's talking about this gate, really what he's showing his love, he gives you the choice, he gives you the power of choice to enter into this gate for your salvation and revealing to you the hardships. And really, if you look at that gate for a moment, did Christ go through that same gate in some senses? Yes. He came from the throne of heaven to show us the way. And how easy was it for Christ? It wasn't easy at all. Even his own disciples in the day in which he would be crucified betrayed him. They left him. The only ones, if you're reading the Bible in the book of Mark, that still stood by his sides were women. But most of them, most after the resurrection, probably were converts, were baptized into Christ. But let's consider the love of God, because that's what this is really all about, and your salvation and your choice. I want to read a story about a man who was a controller of a switch over a bridge, which trains went back and forth. And one day he had brought his son, I guess, for a Sunday's out. And here's how the story goes. There was once a bridge that spanned a large river. During most of the day, the bridge sat with its length running up and down the river, paralleled with the banks, allowing ships to pass through freely on both sides of the bridge. But at certain times each day, a train would come along and the bridge would be turned sideways, crossing the river, allowing the train to cross it. A switchman sat in a shack on the other side of the river where he operated the controls to the bridge and locked it into place as the train crossed. One evening, as the switchman was waiting for the last train to come, he looked off in the distance through the dimming twilight and caught sight of the train lights. He stepped onto the control and waited until the train was within the prescribed distance. Then when he was turned, to the bridge, to his controllers, he found out to his horror that the controllers did not work. If the bridge was not securely positioned, it would cause the train to jump the track and go crash into the river. This would be a passenger train with 240 people aboard. He left the bridge, turned across the river, and hurried across the bridge to the other side of the river, where there was a lever switch which he could hold to operate the lock manually. He would have to hold the lever back firmly as the train crossed. He could hear the rumble of the train now, and he took hold of the lever and leaned backward to apply his weight to it, locking the bridge. He kept applying the pressure to keep the mechanism locked. Many lives depended on this man's strength. Remember, 240 passengers. Then coming across the bridge from the direction of his control shack, he heard a sound that made his blood run cold. "Daddy, where are you?" His four-year-old son was crossing the bridge to look for him. His first impulse was to cry out to the child, "Run, run!" But the child was too close. The tiny legs would never make it across the bridge in time. The man almost left his lever to snatch up his son and carry him to safety, but he realized that he could not get back to the lever in time to save his son. Either many people on the train or his son must die. He took a moment to make his decision. The train sped safely and swiftly on its way, and no one on board was even aware of the tiny broken body thrown mercilessly into the river by the rushing train. Nor were they aware of the pitiful figure of the sobbing man still clinging to the locking lever along the train that had passed. They did not see him walking home more slowly than he ever had walked to tell his wife how his son had brutally died. My friends, maybe we can have a better understanding of what happened to the cross, the thunderings, the darkness that took place at the cross. How sad it must have been. But guess what? The Father sent the gift. The Son made the sacrifice, all out of love for you and love for me. That is great love. Will you forfeit that love? Will you forfeit that way, as ugly as it may seem? My friend, what is worth more of this world than heaven and eternity? So you want to go to heaven? Christ has shown the way. Thank you.
And thank you, my brother. We appreciate you very much for joining us and being that ram in the bush tonight, certainly. We can understand that story. Wow. Well, God made the decision to save those on the train, which was us. And his son suffered the brutal death of the cross. What a great way to close this night in 2020 with this message, that God made the ultimate sacrifice. And those who go to enter will go the straight and narrow way. And I too, like you, am thankful to be called narrow-minded. But people who go to heaven must be narrow-minded right down to what Jesus had taught, in order to be saved. If you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we wanted you to hear this message about the straight and narrow way. And we thank you so very much for joining. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins according to the Scriptures. You got to hear that, and we've been taught that tonight. You got to believe it with all of your heart, Acts 15:7. And you must repent. Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said, "I tell your neighbor, except you repent, you all shall likewise perish." Upon that repentance, you must make that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before me in Matthew 10:32-33. He'll deny you if you deny him. And then after that, you must be baptized, washed in the blood of that Son, the Lamb of God. And then he adds you to the only church you read about in the Bible, which belongs to Christ, the Church of Christ. And that's who's hosting this call tonight. Perhaps you've been on the call and you've been listening and you want to end 2020 and start 2021 off as a Christian, a member of the Church of Christ, according to the truth, then go ahead and get back with the person who invited you to the call and tell that person you're ready to be baptized and obey the gospel. We had a good study tonight with a young man. And I'm confident that he'll study, he'll obey before it's eternally too late. But if that's you, you've been seeking truth. God is seeking you, John 4:23. It's your time. Many died in 2020 that will not have this opportunity you have. Why would you put it off after God has done everything he's done for you? Why don't you do that? Get back with the person who put you in the car. If you have a question for myself, our speakers, any of our speakers, then go ahead and email me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And I'll make those arrangements for you to be baptized or have further studies, no matter where you are in our listening audience. And if you want to go back and review the recorded message tonight or any of my messages, we had over 160 speakers on. 160-some messages we told up today. You can go to our website, HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. You can hear all these different topics on baptism, the one church, instrument music, particular Lord's Supper, so whichever one you hung up on, just notice that the Bible never going to change for you. You would have to change for you. It's God's Word, and it's quick and powerful. Let's pray to God. Our Father in heaven, thank you so very much for your blessings in life. Thank you for Jesus our Christ, who hung, bled, and died on Calvary, shed the blood, and washed our sins away in baptism. To purchase his church, his bride, the Church of Christ. Thank you for the Bible that we have, that we can read and study from and find consolation. Thank you for men like our brother tonight, this God, who are willing to speak the truth without addition or subtraction. We pray you bless his ministry and those he served. Lord, be with us all. Thank you for 2020, a great year, a great many baptisms through our conference call. Many, we pray, have been restored, revived, and edified. This call. Thank you for giving us the call, giving us this avenue to carry your gospel to a lost and dying world. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Tomorrow night is the last night. Start of January 2021, January 1st. I mean, Brother Horace Stroud will come on tomorrow night and close this week out talking about life is but a paper. What a way to close out the old year and start a new one. Thinking about your life may end soon. Oh, boy, life is just a paper. So many this year in 2020 thought they were going to see the end. They didn't. God has done something with the COVID-19, put it before our face. The fact that people are dying. Don't let that be you. Don't die in your sins. You have to do that. After you heard these calls, you should be able to obey. We want you to do it now, tonight, right about 11:45, you can call in to the number. I'm going to start taking prayer requests, and if you want to give a little short testimonial about what the gospel meeting has meant to you this year, we'd love to hear from you. We're going to take calls up at 12 midnight, and you just simply call in to like you did tonight and hit star 5-star on your phone, and I'll be able to open you up and let you speak. And just be brief, and we will pray with you at 12 midnight. We'll bring the new year in with the gospel meeting conference line. Now, we know you may have other things planned already, and that's okay. But for those of you who don't have something planned, you just want us to pray for you. Now, go ahead and plan on, if you're going to stay up at midnight, go ahead and call in. And we'll pray with you and give a short, brief message about salvation. And I'll do that myself. Come on, we look forward to hearing you all, and I just want to say to everyone who is supporting us, some of you have backed 100%. You have not missed one night of our call, and what a great thing to be able to say. But those of you who've been on and caught as many as you could, we hope you enjoyed it. We hope you've been blessed by our nationwide gospel meeting call. I thank God for you all. Thank God for Brother Flumnick, Brother Stroud. All the preachers and elders who have supported our call, all the congregations who have given us financial donations, and all the individuals. All of you, we love you. We hope you'll keep pushing this gospel meeting. It is historic. There's never before been a gospel meeting held for 1 year. That's what we're going to do this year. We're going through the month of May. And I want you to know this. It's because we love you. All right, don't go to sleep. Call back in at 11:45. 11:45, that time frame. I'll be on the call waiting on you. Good night.